But 2017 is shaping up to be a year of change. Friday didn't prove that. We don't know what did. But even without elections, it seems that every year brings about significant change. Like, think about the changes in our culture and just in technology. Like, what would you have said to somebody just 5 years ago who tried to explain to you what a preferred gender pronoun was? Or think about this, just 10 years ago, we're talking about 2007, which to me doesn't seem that long ago. In 2007, we didn't have Wikipedia. Or there was no such thing as Gmail. Just 10 years ago, most of us had never heard of Facebook. And YouTube had not been invented. Which means that nobody in this room 10 years ago had watched a cat video. 10 years ago, we didn't have Twitter. There were no iPads or iPhones. The iPhone came out in the middle of 2007. No Google Maps, no podcast, and nobody 10 years ago had a flat screen LCD TV. That they were actually invented in 2006, but they didn't come popular in the culture until 2007. And 10 years ago, nobody in this room probably had taken a selfie. Except maybe with a Polaroid. So, things are changing. Some change is good. Some change, not so much. Like, I am thankful that text messaging is replacing voicemail. I would like for all voicemails to go away and just to have text message, but all change is not so good. Like, it makes me sad to go into a restaurant and see everybody in a family with their face in a different telephone. I still want my children to be able to read a map, even though I am thankful for Google Maps. And let's just think about our church. If we're honest, there's over the last few years, our church has seen significant change. And in fact, today we're going to seek to take a step to implement in some areas, to take a step in some different directions in ministry. But this morning, here's what I want to do. This morning, and hopefully for the next 2 weeks, is for us to focus our attention on what is not going to change. I want to focus our attention on just to be reminded that even if Jesus returned 100 years from now and my descendants would stumble across this sermon, I hope that they would say, "What do you know? That hasn't changed." I hope in 10,000 years, if Jesus hasn't returned, that what we're going to talk about this morning and really for the next 2 weeks are just the same. Some things need to stay the same. Here's my goal over the next 3 weeks, that we would be reminded, and that we would not just be reminded, but that we would renew our commitment to three critical targets in our lives and in our ministry. And my prayer is that we would double down on these commitments and that they would literally become just like the DNA of our church. That these are non-negotiables. These are three passions that we are absolutely focused on. And let me just say one more thing before we get into specifics for the sake of clarity. And that is that right now we have, in fact, just a little bit ago you saw, we have some different statements kind of floating around. And really what we're trying to do is to simplify ministry down to these three targets so that everybody knows where we're going and three targets that we hope never change. And here's what they are. We hope to be a church that's growing in three ways. First, that we are growing in trust. Secondly, that we are growing in love. And thirdly, that we are growing disciples. Growing in trust, growing in love, growing disciples. And I want to be clear so that there's no confusion. Because right now, and things, I just let you know, there's no script that we're following. We're trying to figure this out just like everybody else. And over the last 5 or so years, trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want us to do? How can we target our ministry? And so we started out years ago with, and our official mission statement right now is that First Baptist Church exists to be a community of disciples that is experiencing, enjoying, and embodying the love of Christ. And then last year, my goal was, but we want to get more specific because for some, that's been hard to kind of get your hands around exactly what that means. It doesn't make our passion for multiplying disciples explicit. And so as much as I love how it sounds, I see it in almost every text. I love that mission statement, but it's going to have to go. A year ago, we narrowed it down to five things: unite, delight, disciple, serve, and cling. And I like that, and it helped us to focus our ministry. But again, it was still a little bit complicated. And so what we want to do, what we've been asking the lead team, okay, if we have to just narrow it down as simple as possible, what are the non-negotiables and the non-negotiables that we see in our ministry at this time is that we want to be growing in faith. We want to trust God. We want individual members to trust in Christ. We want us as a body together to trust in God. That's our passion for our community, that they would trust in God. And then that we would grow in love. And then finally, that we would grow disciples. Trust Christ, love people, multiply disciples. And so this week, what I want to focus on is this first one, growing in trust. So if you will open your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to just focus in on one verse. For homework, I wish that we had time today to read Hebrews chapter 10 as the lead up into this. But we'll read a portion of it in just a second. But we're going to focus in on one verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews penned these words, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this verse is clear that right now, unless we are trusting You, we are not pleasing You. This verse makes clear that, in fact, it is impossible for us to please You without trusting in You. And so, Father, I want to pray that You would work right now through the preaching of Your Word and that You would give birth to faith. That where there is faith already, that You would grow it. That You would deepen it. That You would broaden it. Father, I pray that You would so work in our hearts that we would believe that You are. That You are the I Am. And Father, I pray that we would see that You make good promises. That You promise those who seek You that they will not be disappointed. Because You're the rewarder of those who seek You. Father, we pray that You would make this verse reality in our lives, in this church, now and until Your Son returns. And we pray this in His name. Amen. I want you to notice what we're saying here, just before we get into this. That what we're saying is that there are some things that are more important than other things. And that item number one on the agenda, if you will, is that we would be a body. We would be people who trust in Christ, who believe the gospel, who believe the promises of God. Here's what this means. That there are other things then that are not first and foremost. That, and we can just think about what this means. It means that goal number one is not filling our building and filling our calendar with activities. Hopefully, by God's grace, that'll happen. But that's not goal number one, because there are lots of cults who are able to do that. There are lots of false teachers that are able to do that, to fill the building. But it doesn't mean where there's not genuine faith. Notice this, it's impossible to please Him. So full buildings without faith is not pleasing to the Lord. The other thing is that we could seek to have our doctrine on paper to be very pure and our relationships deep. And I want that to be the case. But again, if there's not faith up under there, genuine belief in those things, it doesn't matter. I want there to be real evangelistic zeal in our hearts. But if that zeal is not flowing from faith in Christ, it means nothing. I want this to be a church that not only has a passion for missions, but is sending missionaries and supporting missionaries on the field. But again, if it's not flowing out of genuine faith in God, it means nothing. I want this to be a place where we look like just a cross-section of Catawba County. People from all the different nations as are represented in Catawba County. But again, if we're doing that and it's not flowing out of faith, it doesn't matter not one iota to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So this morning, I just have three simple questions. First, what's the big deal about faith? Secondly, what does life look like without genuine faith? And then, what will life look like at FBC if genuine faith in Christ is our goal? So first, what's the big deal about faith? And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Over Christmas, I saw the following Facebook post, and I quote, "Merry Christmas, happy belated Hanukkah, and happy New Year to all of you. Whatever your beliefs, we wish you joy, love, and a great year ahead." I looked up from that post, and it just struck me, maybe like never before, that what people believe determines their relationship with God. That what people believe determines literally whether they will spend eternity in Christ, in enjoying Him in heaven, or whether they will be separated from Him in hell. And so the question in my mind was, well, what? Okay, so if just this act of faith, believing, why is that the determining factor in my relationship with God? And as I was thinking about it, I started kind of thinking about it from the side, if you will. I kind of approached the question from behind, and I asked myself, well, let me think about it like this. What does it say about our God to not trust in Him? So for example, if we're not trusting in God, then we're saying things, even if they're not explicit, we're saying this: I don't even believe you're real. Do you see how that might be a little bit displeasing to the Lord? Or if we're not trusting in Christ, we may be saying, well, I believe you're real, but you're not worthy of my trust. Or you're certainly not worthy of my devotion. Or here's one: when we don't trust God in real life with real crisis, here's what we're saying: God, you can't handle the burden that I'm carrying. Either you're not wise enough, you're not strong enough, you're not good enough, but you are not wise enough, strong enough, and good enough for me to trust you with this burden. You see how that's a big deal? And what we're saying about Him, or we're saying to God, well, I don't believe that you really care. Or we're saying, listen, I value my autonomy and my personal freedom more than I value your will or your presence in my life. Here's the thing, that if we're not trusting in God, the reality is that we will seek security and pleasure from other places. Which means that unbelief at its core is spiritual adultery. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So that unless these so-called good things we do are flowing out of trust in Him, the Bible says that they are worthless and even insulting to him. But on the other hand, faith makes rotten sinners cherish children. Now think about this. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Or Acts 10:43, of Him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins. Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be made right or justified in His sight, for through the law comes a knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets for all those who believe, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is made right in God's eyes by faith apart from the works of the law. Or Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Which means on the other side, the one who believes in Him, who trusts in Him, who believes not only that He is, but that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him, they are pleasing to Him. Notice that He's speaking explicitly about faith in the finished work of Christ. Notice the gulf between the first part of this verse and the second part of this verse. Notice, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe first that He is, and then secondly that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, I wish we had more time to spend on this, but just notice that faith has two explicit components. It believes that He is. In other words, faith believes that He exists. And it believes that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. But notice this. Notice how the second doesn't flow directly from the first. The fact that God is the way He is, in all of His perfection and His purity, His holiness and His justice, it doesn't naturally flow from that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Because if it's like me, this, it's impossible then for somebody like me to expect anything good from the likes of Him. So how do we get then to, from the fact that He is, which really, knowing my sin by itself ought to scare me to death, to the fact that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him? The only bridge between those two is the finished work of Christ. And so we see this explicitly, for example, in I'll just show you one place. Look at chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Which begs the question, well, how? And the answer, if you notice, begins in verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies for us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness for these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You see? The only way for us to be safe in the presence of the God who is to come trusting in the finished work of Christ. So much so that Jesus takes rotten sinners and He says to them, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to reward you because of the merit of my Son. So think about what this looks like in real life. In real life, just name your temptation. So for me, today, here's what it was. Every time that I'm getting ready to preach, I always battle the temptation of fear. How am I going to get it done? How am I going to make it clear? Lord, are you going to make it land? And so there is fear. So this morning, like here's what it looked like for me. Father in heaven, I confess to you my fear. But I am coming to you as one who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I have been bought by the blood of Christ, and in your eyes I am pure. And so I'm coming asking you, Father, that you would work, and that you would give me grace to seek you, and that I would believe the promise that as I seek you, you're going to reward me. Amen. And then get to work. Can you see that why faith is critical? That it's priority number one. That unless faith in Christ is the foundation. Now you could say, what does First Baptist Church want to accomplish? And we say, well, obviously, to glorify God. That's the ultimate goal, which means, well, how? Well, how, the only way for that to happen, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is for us to trust Him. That's the foundation for us to be pleasing to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Second question. If that's what faith looks like, then what does life without it look like? What is life without faith? Listen to the second part of this verse. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Us believing that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Us believing that about Him changes everything. Why are you giving your life away to pursue Jesus? Answer, because He promises to be the rewarder of those who seek Him. So it's worth whatever I leave behind because He's promising to be better than everything that I leave. Think about how this changes how you interpret everything that God allows to come into your life. Like, yes, it's hard. But I know that even in the hard things, that God is working for my good. That He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. So think about what happens if we don't believe that. What happens if we don't trust in God's promises? When hard times come, what do? We complain. Right? Unless I believe that God is determined to give me what is good, everything that's inconvenient that happens will lead me to complain. Think about it like this. When hard things happen, I will worry and be anxious. If I'm not trusting in Christ, when hard times come, I'm going to freak out. When hard things happen, I'll take matters into my own hands, and I will trust my own methods. I'll trust my own wisdom and to get what I want, instead of simply opening up His Word and trusting Him like a child. when hard things happen, unless I am trusting in Him, when I see something that I don't have, I will disobey Him to get it. I will lie in order to get it. And I will use you in order to get it. And, listen to this, even if I am outwardly obeying Him, unless my obedience is flowing from faith in Him, deep dependence on Him, my so-called obedience will actually make me proud. It will make me judgmental. It will make me self-righteous. Because if I'm not trusting in Jesus and His perfect life and death in my place, I will seek to establish my own righteousness. And the Bible is clear, the righteousness of humans is filthy rags. So, do you see why our goal for people, our goal for ourselves, our goal for us together, our goal for the community, goal number one is that people would not only come to faith in Christ, but they would be growing in their faith in Christ. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. One more question. If growing faith is our goal, then what will our ministry look like? And it turns out, I didn't really mean for this to happen except for one. I had to force it. But it turns out that all these are P's, so they might be easy to remember. If we get it in our heart of hearts that our calling, number one, I'm thinking about like people come to Jesus and they say, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Do you remember Jesus' answer? This is the work of God, that you believe in the one He sent. That's priority number one. That's foundation of everything else that gets built. So if we get that, what's going to happen? And just notice, if we get it first, we're going to be a people who pray. I am thankful for Will calling us together this morning, because it is good for us just to come before we try to do anything, before we try to sing, before we try to preach, before even we try to pray, for us to just admit, unless you show up, nothing's happening. That we are in this service, in our lives, absolutely dependent on you. And I'll just say this is the one Tommy Hullett needs to hear more than anything else, because Tommy Hullett can see what needs to be done and just try to go for it. But here, if we get it that what He wants at the foundation is that we trust in Him, we will be a praying people. Because we will see we're nothing. Nothing apart from Him. Not just our success does not depend on our preparation. That our success doesn't depend upon our diligence. Our success doesn't depend upon our desires. Our success doesn't depend upon our preaching. Our success depends upon His power. Period. Exclamation point. Let me just say one more thing. That prayer is hard work, right? Like on Wednesday, we're going to gather to pray. It's hard to get people to gather to pray. Because it's hard work and you can't see anything happening in front of you normally. And yet, just notice that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And prayer is just an expression, I need you. I can't do it without you. Secondly, if we get it that job number one is to seek by God's grace to grow faith, here's what it means, that we will preach. And we'll not only preach, we'll preach the Bible. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So if we get this, we are going to preach. So here's what you can expect. That as we preach, our goal is going to be to open this book and explain the text and then show you what it looks like in real life. Here's what you can expect. That you can expect our sermons are going to be longer than the average sermon. Now, let me talk about this. Because I promise you that I am seeking ways. How can I cut out words? Teresa doesn't believe me. Because I don't think it's spiritual just to have long sermons for the sake of long sermons. But here's what I do know. That it takes time to explain a text in its context. To be showing, these are not the thoughts of a man. But I am trying to reveal to you the very mind of God. And then to take that text and apply it. I don't believe that you can do that very well in 20 minutes. With a text of any length whatsoever. And so, here's what it means. That at First Baptist Church, you're probably not going to be the first people in line at the buffet. Why? Because here's what we're saying. I need that word. I need that food. I can get food later. But I can't get this. Every week, I'm coming in here needy. Pastor, open up that book. Because I'm weak. I'm weary. And I need you to remind me over and over and over that Jesus is my hope. Because every single week I despair of that. My faith lacks by the end of the week that He really is my hope. Or that my hope is not me, but my hope is in Him. So you can expect us to preach this book. Here's the other thing you can expect. You can expect us not just to preach from the Bible, but for us to preach Jesus Christ from every text of the Bible. Because here's what Jesus says. Jesus says to the Pharisees, listen, this is John chapter 5, verse 39. You're searching the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. Do you remember what Jesus says? It's these Scriptures that testify of Me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So goal number one for me is not to open up this book to show you a moral code of what it looks like to be a Christian. This is why, if you just take a look, I'll give you away my formula. I don't really mean for it to be this way, but this is just how it works out. That every sermon basically is this. Here's God's standard. You fail. Trust Christ. Here's God's standard. You're failing. Trust Christ. Here's God's standard. You fail. Trust Christ. The answer to everything, literally every problem in your life, is not found in some moral formula in this book. Every single problem in your life is answered in Christ. And so I want to open this book and not just explain you, here's what the grammar means. I want to open this book and point you to the Savior. If we get it, we're going to preach. And we're going to, by God's grace, I'm not going to use extra words. But I am going to use enough words to be thorough. I am going to use enough words to be deep. And I am going to use enough words to be clear. Next. If we trust in Christ and His righteousness instead of our own, we will get personal. It's very interesting, and let's just be honest. This morning, Will read a passage to us. He said, if you confess your sins and you pray for each other, right? And we get the second part. But there's not a person in this room who doesn't get queasy about the first part. I mean, if there's been any, I bet we can count them on our hand how many times we've gathered together and said, would you please pray for me for this sin? But if we are trusting in the finished work of Christ and not in our own righteousness, if that's real and not just on paper, if we believe that, then we will get personal and vulnerable about our sin. Why? Because if I'm trusting in Christ to be my righteousness, I don't have to protect my own. Like, It ought to just be obvious. If you're here seeking Jesus, you're here seeking Jesus because you know that you are all jacked up. And so, like, who are we kidding? This is the whole point. I'm coming to a bloody cross where the Son of God is drowning in His own blood. It's not because I had everything squared away. It's because my life was a wreck. My heart was a wreck. And I need a Savior. So listen, when people ask me, and it happened this week, "Have you seen hymns?" Here's my answer sometimes. That's the first question somebody asked me this week about our church. Lots of times the first thing people ask about our church is, "Do you wear a tie?" Answer, sometimes. Do you have this program or this program or this program or this program? Usually the answer is no. And maybe one day we will. But here's the real question. At First Baptist Church, are people growing in their faith? Who cares what the tune is? Or what the dress code is? Are people growing? In real life, are they trusting in Christ? When they get the bad report from the doctor, before the prognosis is made, are they trusting in Christ? And is it working out in real life to where you could map it? Since I've been growing in Christ, I'm complaining less because I trust Him. That since I'm growing in Christ, I'm gossiping less because I'm not judgmental, because I see I'm just as jacked up as the person I'm tempted to gossip about, and that both of our hopes is in Him. Is that happening? So let's pray. Let's pray that this goal, I want to put it on the letterhead, put it on a logo, but it doesn't mean spit on the letterhead or on the logo unless it's in real life, by God's grace, that He's growing people in trust in His Son. So let me just say two things and I'm done. And I pray this lands. Somebody might be here and you might imagine yourself to be a good person. You might consider yourself to be a good person because the people around you think that you're a good person. Here is what the Bible says, that in reality, from God's standard, there's nobody in this room that is a good person in and of themselves. That your righteousness at its very best, if it's not flowing from faith in Christ, your goodness is actually putrid to Him. Because you are setting yourself up as the Savior. You're setting your efforts up as the Savior. And so right now, He's not merely calling you to repent of your sin. He's calling you to repent of your self-righteousness and to trust in Him. Or you could be here this morning and you could come in and you know your life is a wreck. And I hope that this has been good news for you this morning. Because here's what Jesus has come to do. He's come to save sinners. He's come to live a perfect life in your place. To give you the gift of His righteousness. And He's come to take all of your mess that you deserve wrath for, you deserve anger for, you deserve God's punishment, and to go to a cross and die in your place. Trust Him. Trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would come to God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You this morning for Jesus, who comes to the likes of us. Who lived in all purity and goodness and kindness And at the same time, humility. Father, we're so messed up that if there was a little glimmer of goodness, if there was a little glimmer of kindness, it'd make us proud. Father in heaven, Lord, we come weak. We are thankful that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Father, I pray that you would use your word to give birth to that faith. And Father, I pray that for everybody, whether we've trusted you now for exactly 5 seconds, or we have trusted you for 95 years, Father, I pray that you would work through prayer, that you would work through the singing of your gospel, that you would work through the preaching of your gospel in order to make that faith strong and dependent and real in real life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.